proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Sex. It's in our culture, it's in the movies, it's on billboards, you name it, it's everywhere. We are living in a sex-saturated culture, and today on Abounding Grace, we're going to look at the subject in light of the seventh commandment, thou shall not commit adultery. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org, call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Well, as always, we're thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown with us on this Friday session of Abounding Grace as we continue our study in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we are right in the thick of our study in the Ten Commandments here in the third section of the Catechism, which is really showing us how we live thankfully before the Lord. And Mike, we come to a very important commandment today. This is the seventh commandment, thou shall not commit adultery. There's so much to say here. You know, and I think one of the things Mike and I were just talking about before the program, maybe it's helpful just to begin here, is it's easy as Christians to look at this and say, oh, things are so bad sexually. And they are. We are a sex-saturated culture. Everything seems to be out of control. We were just talking about sometimes the perception of Christians is that, well, it was really good until 1960. And then everything went bad, you know, with that whole movement of the 60s. This has always been a problem, hasn't it, Mike? This has always been a real problem. We see it from the beginning, don't we?
Right, right. I mean, there's definitely a movement of change sociologically in sexual ethics here in America in the 60s and 70s, you know, with the sexual revolution and liberation and that kind of thing. But it doesn't mean that everything before that in all cultures was always chaste and conservative and biblical in sexual ethics. When Paul was writing to the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus, he was writing to believers living in a culture that was really out of control in its sexual ethics. I mean, the church, the city of Corinth alone, massive right. city in the first century Greco-Roman world, it sat on a peninsula where you had two gulfs, two different seas, the Aegean Sea and the Ionian Sea, where so you had two ports, and people are trafficking constantly between Rome and Asia. And so you had tons of people from all over the world, and there was basically everything under the sun that you could find there in terms of sexual activity. There was prostitution. There was a huge temple with about 2,000 prostitutes. There was every form of sexual distortion in the world.
Isn't it true? I just remember my study that to Corinthianize was also somewhat synonymous with prostitution.
That's correct. Well, yeah, there was some. That's right. It was a writer, I believe, from Athens who coined that term that became popular. To Corinthianize meant to be very carnal with someone. In fact, to call a girl a Corinthian girl meant that she was very promiscuous. And so this is the world that these Christians were living in, and they had adopted some of those practices in the church. There were people sleeping with other family members, and Paul writes to correct those things and says that, you know, we have to repent. We have to go back to the way that God has created sex for us to enjoy. And if we go beyond that, then we need to, and refuse to repent, then we need to be disciplined. There's a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians about that. So we really, as Christians, since we're being renewed in the image of God in true righteousness and true holiness, we are to use God's good gifts properly and to his glory. And sex is definitely one of his good gifts that he gave in the beginning.
Right. And that's what there's a lot to talk about here. Obviously, there are many of you listening right now who struggle with intense sexual sins, struggle with these problems. We want to give you a biblical way forward and look at why the seventh commandment is so important. So let's start there, Mike. Let's look at the seventh commandment. You mentioned something positive, which I think is also helpful. We should begin with. But this is the question of what is God's will for us in the seventh commandments? Question 108. And the answer is God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, really, really important, live decent and chaste lives. So, you know, God gave us a great gift at the beginning in the marriage relationship. God gave us the gift of sex. That is something, you know, and I think Christians today don't talk about this gift and give us a biblical way to look at what God gave us enough. But this was something to be enjoyed in the marriage relationship. This is something that God gave when he brought Adam and Eve together. A man shall be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. There was that intimacy. There was something beautiful in the marriage relationship that God created. And it was a gift. It was a gift of sex that it should be enjoyed in its proper bounds, within the bounds of that marital relationship, that they would glorify God in that act. Right, Mike?
That's right. Yeah, the covenant of marriage is body with body, soul with soul, the two shall become one. And so that the sexual intimacy is a very important component to a healthy marital relationship. It's been referred to sometimes as a type of glue that holds a marriage together. And I can say, as a pastor, I have yet to see, I'm sure it exists somewhere out there, but I have yet to see people who are struggling with terrible marital problems, whose marriage is about to end, that they also at the same time have a healthy, intimate sexual relationship as husband and wife. Right. And I think that's why Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he goes all into sexual immorality, defiling the church, and how there needs to be discipline. Then in chapter 6, he reminds us to flee sexual immorality, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 7, he gives principles for marriage. And he even says there, here's the apostle giving this great pastoral counsel, saying that the husband, or because of sexual temptation and sexual morality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband, verse 3, chapter 7, should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, Paul says, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come back together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul is there giving pastoral counsel to the married couples in the church at Corinth, saying, have sex.
Right,
you enjoy this gift that God has given you. Enjoy it. You know, and we have to make sure that we haven't allowed to creep into our minds some sort of platonic idea that, to enjoy sex could be sinful. You know, it's only for procreation. It is not merely for procreation. God has given it also for our recreation, to enjoy as husband and wife. And it's a beautiful gift that is intimate and, in a sense, sacred only between the husband and the wife in that covenant of marriage.
Right. And this is something to be enjoyed. I love starting out here, Mike, with a real positive presentation of this, so that, because what we're going to now outline here is very negative. We're going to go after what has happened in the culture, how far it's gone. But please keep in mind, your listener, that God gave this to be a blessing. God mm-hmm. gave this to be good. He created it good at the beginning. Whatever we're now going to discuss is a result of the fall, is a result that sin has come into the world, and that sin is now in our hearts. We're born and conceived in sin. So now we're looking at the departure from this beautiful design that God put in place. And it's just evident, the departure, right, Mike? I mean, look at the problems now that soon developed after the fall, that happened in the heart of people and in their lives. And look at what dominates our society now. We have the problems of adultery. Sexual morality is everywhere. We have the problems of pornography. And now look at what's happened with the homosexual agenda. We see all this deviance from the design that God made, and look how it has really assaulted the family. Look at what's happened to the structure that God put at the beginning together for our good, and now how everything has sort of crumbled all when we look at this with this great problem of sexual sin, right?
Right. Yeah. The problem, we want to again stress, the problem is not the gift of God. The problem is not sex. The problem is what we in our sinful hearts do with the gift of God when we distort it. And, you know, adultery and really any kind of sexual immorality, what it ultimately is it's a sinful attempt to enjoy the benefits of the covenant of marriage without taking up the responsibilities of the covenant of marriage. And the irony in all of that is that you really don't even get to enjoy the benefits to their fullest without the obligations and the responsibilities that come with it. Because, you know, intimacy between a husband and wife is something so sacred and so wonderful because you have this mutual trust and mutual obligation and mutual service that binds the two of you together is solemnized with oaths that you don't even have in something casual or fleeting or that doesn't possess any kind of covenant or obligation to each other. And then the benefit and the gift that you're trying to enjoy, it can't even be enjoyed to its fullest. It's ultimately going to be shallow and fleeting.
And you see what sin has done in light of what you just described. When God brought Eve to Adam, there was excitement. There was an overflow of joy. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He loved his wife in that intimacy. Then that was lost. And look at the reality and struggle of sin in the human heart. What do we struggle with? Lusting after something other than the good gift that God has given us. That proves the sinful nature. That proves what goes on in our hearts. We lust after other people's wives. Right. That just shows the perversity of the human heart, and that we pursue those things as exciting and as finding more fulfillment for us, and they don't. They actually are destructive paths that wreck the beautiful design that God gave from the beginning. And this is hard, Mike. I think it's hard because we live now in a culture that teaches us, listen, you know, what you want to do in your own body is your own right. You want to do in your, look, they're tolerant now of everything. And so we have learned now to accept certain behaviors that the Bible condemns as just a way of normal life here in society, right?
Right. Well, I think that what's popular right now in our culture is that whatever desires you have, that defines you. Right. So if you have a desire for someone of the same sex, you know, if you have a desire to be to change your gender, if you have a desire to sleep with as many people as possible, then that's who you are, according to our culture. That's who you are, and then you should just pursue that. And to not pursue that is not to live up to who you are. I mean, and that's just crazy. I mean, at what point do you draw the line? I mean, we could talk about all kinds of criminal activity and horrific activity that could easily just come as a result of that. What it ultimately comes back to is, what has God designed? And the challenge of living in a culture that's so immersed in sexual immorality and a culture that is telling us to be tolerant of every form of sexual immorality. The one thing we have to remember as Christians is, you know, telling the culture to fix itself doesn't fix the problem. We as believers need to not be catechized or trained by the message of the culture, but rather be catechized and trained by the message of God's word. And so how did Paul address these problems in the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus? You know, cities that had rampant tolerance, sexual immorality, and he knew these believers were living with that challenge. He doesn't say, go out there and fix the culture and change it. What he does instead is say, here's how you are to live.
Right.
You are to live as God has made you, as God has given this gift to be enjoyed. It's to be enjoyed since the beginning. And of course, the truth is that by living that way, they would be salt and light in the culture. Because, you know, at the end of the day, even people in the culture, they know inherently that certain things are right and wrong. And it's amazing to me how, you know, how many times you watch a movie that's not even produced or written by Christians. It's just, you know, a movie. And in the end, two people get married. Or there's this love story where you have two people committing themselves to each other in marriage. Because man knows inherently that is is right. One man, one wife, one woman, one man in the covenant of marriage. And so as we demonstrate that as Christians in our lives, that becomes the way we stand up to this challenge that we have of living in a culture immersed in sexual sin.
Right. And I think it's important in light of that to emphasize that, you know, cultural standards do change. We look at sort of cycles that happen in particular cultures, and we can see, you know, there's been a line of morality that keeps getting pushed back and redefined that has happened, whereas maybe years ago that line was adultery. Today, you know, we've already crossed the line where homosexuality is now tolerated. Things are moving in a society. Things are happening in given societies. All societies work these cycles. We as Christians are taught to have a biblical mindset and a biblical view of how we are to live now as those who've been recovered by the gospel.
Right,
and that
right.
is so important here to emphasize. There's a reason the Catechism is treating this here. The gospel has freed us. The gospel has freed us in the good news back to what Jesus created from the beginning that was good and right, so that we might now live and enjoy this benefit within the bounds of marriage. And that's so important to say. The gospel recovers that for us. We now look at things through the lens of the gospel. And knowing that we were bought with a price by the precious blood of Christ, we can't just do anything
that's
we
right.
want with our bodies
that's
anymore.
Right. And we can't just adopt whatever is popular right now in the culture. The reason why standards are constantly changing is because sin always wants more. Sin is always pushing for more. And again, this is not something unprecedented in the world. Just because we're seeing in our culture sexual ethics change from the 1950s until now doesn't mean that these kinds of radical deviances haven't been experienced by other people in the world throughout all the centuries. They were in first century Corinth. But the thing is that sin is pushing those limits and those right. boundaries constantly. We have to come back as Christians to what has God given, how should we use this rightly? And then we recognize that sin, it's not just in outward stuff, in adultery and in looking at pornography. It begins in the heart, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. It begins by lusting after somebody and that who isn't mine. And so because the heart is constantly desiring something that God has forbidden, or it's wanting to break or fail to do the things that God has called us to do, we have to, as those who have been renewed and are being renewed by the Holy Spirit, be trained up by the Word and constantly live in a sense of repentance, confession, and walking in the right way, powered by the gospel, powered by the one to whom the church is married, her faithful husband, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. That's really important here to emphasize that how Jesus addressed this commandment. I think we should look here for just a moment at the nature of this commandment, how far encompassing and reaching this commandment is. The Heidelberg really is thinking of the words that you just quoted, Mike, here from Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So sin is the outflow of what is going on in the heart, what we entertain in our heart. You have a temptation set before you. Temptation may not be sin, but once you start entertaining doing that, you've crossed the line into sin. And here, what we see here, the Heidelberg outlines really powerfully in question 109, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery, the physical act of going out and having sexual relations with someone who's not your wife? No. What does it say here? He even forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, thoughts, or talk, or desires. I mean, that's all encompassing there of what's going on in the human heart that departs from this original design, right, Mike?
That's exactly right. And we have to go back to how does God want us to use this good gift that he has provided to us?
Right. So, you know, I think it's important to say, Mike, that this problem is shown to us all throughout Scripture. We see this problem wrecking the design throughout Scripture. You and I both spent time preaching David and Bathsheba. Here was the great king who fell into this sin, and there were severe consequences from breaking and breaking this commandment in his life. As a matter of fact, I think it's interesting to say that when David went in this sin, when he lusted after Bathsheba on the roof and then took her in, having Uriah killed, there was a whole period of time where he hardened his heart in this sin until Nathan had come to confront him that he didn't even want to admit this was a real problem in his own life.
Sure, and that's just the nature of the intoxication of sin. Sin's deceitful. Sin is intoxicating. Sin will continually take more and more and more, not just the way we try to push boundaries in the culture, but in our own hearts. And yes, David's sin there that led to adultery, then led to lying to Bathsheba's husband Uriah, and then ultimately plotting his murder and then covering it up, right, and all of that. It all goes back to what was he doing on the roof, and staring at her.
Exactly.
And if we think that we can, as the Proverbs go on and on constantly saying, you know, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals and not have his feet scorched? No. And David is a perfect example of that. Here he is. At the moment that he sees Bathsheba, he had no business staring at her. And the fact of the matter is, you know, we have no business lusting and looking after a woman to whom we are not married. And this is a challenge for us in our culture, where pornography is now becoming so mainstream. I mean, it's considered socially acceptable today. You know, when you and I were growing up as kids, you know, there was no internet. There was pornography, but it was a magazine. It was difficult to obtain.
Get, yep.
It was a whole different world. It's not that the sin was different. The sin was still in the heart. But today, it is so accessible.
On your phone.
It's on your phone. It's on your computer. It's everywhere. And not only that, but all of these sociologists are concerned today that the way the brain is being trained to just look at image after image after image after image, and you can never get satisfied. You're constantly looking for something new.
Right,
and
right.
So this is an epidemic in our day, right, where we have, you know, people who are addicted to this psychologically, and how are we ever going to get free? This is where we really have to come back to the gospel.
Right. Oh, that's good. And there are people listening right now, and we understand the destructive nature of these sins. But I love your point, Mike. You know, David's up on the roof. Essentially, he's doing pornography. You need to understand sin leads you places.
Right.
You're not just static. You're not just staying there. It will lead you down a path into further sin and destruction. Sin, ultimately, under the devil's influence, he wants to destroy you and destroy all relationships and destroy the good design we talked about from the beginning, right?
It is not your friend. That's the thing. It looks so friendly. It looks so inviting. Satan promises so much.
Right.
And sin is always out to destroy you.
Right. So I think, you know, emphasizing the gospel's right, we want to do two things to close this program. The first is to say, you know, this is not an unpardonable sin. The Lord tells us to come to him, confess your sins, and you know what he's going to do? I love 1 John, because anyone who's stuck in pornography who has any sensitivity, who's a Christian, goes through an incredible guilt, incredible sense of defilement. How could I be a Christian? Those sort of endless beating up that goes on. The Lord invites someone to come to them and say, to him and say, confess your sins, agree that it's wrong, turn from your sins, repent of those sins, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. David talked about the cleansing that he needed. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He has the power to break this sin and help you from its tyranny in your own life.
That's
this
right.
Is
all that
really important.
All that guilt that you carry around because of your perversity or your temptation or your failures again and again, and your broken promises to do better. The blood of Christ covers that.
Right.
And if you confess Christ, you look by him, look to him by faith alone, his blood atones for all your sin. And he says, you are forgiven. You are clean. Even though you feel so dirty, you are clean. And it's that good news that actually produces new desires in our heart to want to follow him. And Christian, if you still are struggling with that and you still fail, you need to know the blood of Jesus Christ covers that sin too. And his righteousness that's been imputed to you, which you have received through faith alone, is enough for you to be right with God. That good news is what puts wind into our sails so that we can continue on in the Christian life.
And, you know, in 1 Corinthians, one of the real big helps to a Christian struggling with this comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the Heidelberg picks up on this by reminding us we're temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. Well, 1 Corinthians 6 gives you a real motivation as to why. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? What he's saying there is, in your union with Jesus, you've been joined to him. If you bring somebody else into that union, do you know what you're doing? You're taking the members of Christ and making them members of a harlot. And that's what he says there. Your union includes your very body. That's his point, where he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You would never want to join your body to that of a harlot in sexual morality, because you are one with Jesus Christ. I'm holy. I'm supposed to be holy. And that's a motivation Paul's giving us there to fight this.
Yeah. And again, I would go back again and again to the holiness of Jesus Christ, which has freely been given to you. When I realize that what has so freely been given to me, that my right standing with God is not dependent upon my performance, that's actually what gives me the desires to flee sin and to turn from sin. And it puts the fear of God in me, looking at God's holiness and what it took to make me right with God, a holy Savior who had to die for my sins. And in fearing God in that way, you gain wisdom. And right. In wisdom, you turn from the adulterous woman, like the proverb says, and continue on. And we need to be trained, retrained, and recatechized by God's word, because the culture will ultimately catechize us if we're not allowing God's word to retrain our minds. And so we want to encourage all to be motivated by the gospel and to flee sexual sin, being retrained by the word of God, and call upon your Lord. He hears your cries, and he's the one who's, if he has supplied Jesus Christ to you and supplied you with the Spirit, he will lead you through these difficulties.
That's really helpful. I love that 1 Corinthians passage, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. He will give you, as Mike said, all that you need. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. Agradio.org, the number is 888-504-8805. Always thankful that you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.